This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي فمن يكفر بالطاغوت ومن يؤمن بالله فقد استمسك بالعروة الوثقى لانفصام لها والله سميع عليم. الله ولي الذين آمنوا يخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور والذين كفروا أولياؤهم الطاغوت يخرجونهم من النور إلى الظلمات أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله. اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. Today's khutbah, I will be focused especially on the young audience that's sitting here. And my due apologies to those of you that do not understand the English language. نظراً لأن بعضكم لا يفهمون العربية. وركز على الشباب اليوم ولذلك استعمل الإنجليزية لجل الخطبة إن شاء الله تعالى. What I wanted to start off with is an understanding of how in many societies religions are seen, not just now but even historically. There are religious majorities and there are religious minorities. And the minorities historically, these are people that are ashamed of being part of that religion because they don't fit with the majority. So they're looked down on as second class, or they're looked down at as inferior people. They live in the poorer neighborhoods. They don't belong, they don't fit with the elite. They don't fit with the mainstream of that society. This has been the case historically with many, many communities. And especially, sometimes what happened was the minority community that was religious, they were doing well. So they were running good businesses, they were well-educated, and even though they're a small number, then they were especially hated by that society. These people are sucking the blood of our society. These are the problem in our society. They're not one of us. These are the foreigners. And this kind of mentality existed towards those that were successful. An interesting recent example of that in the world is Sri Lanka. And in Sri Lanka, the Muslims are a very small minority. But they're actually very well educated, they have good jobs, they run good businesses, they're actually in some sense the economic and social, part of the economic and social elite of that society. And you find that in Sri Lanka every few years there's an eruption. You know, Buddhists are known to be pacifists, they're supposed to be peaceful. You associate Buddhism with people that are, you know, that are doing all kinds of peaceful activities, going up in the mountains and concentrating and meditating. And yet you find in Sri Lanka, they have the most anti-Muslim hateful speeches that make Nazis look calm. That's the level of speech that they give towards the Muslims. And there's eruption of violence against the Muslims. Every few years, this happens towards the Muslims. So, and in this case, this happens to be the minority, happens to be the Muslims. But the reality of the world's history is any religious minority becomes a target. If they are succeeding, if they are becoming more prominent, if they are becoming more powerful, then they become a problem for that society. And if they are under, they're living in the poor neighborhoods, they're downtrodden, etc., then these are the second class people. These are the people we look down on. They're not the same as us. They're not equal to us. This has been the mentality of the world for a long time. But now we find ourselves in a different age altogether. We find ourselves in an age where in many countries, religion itself is a minority. So we live in societies that are predominantly, even if people, their parents were Christian or their parents were Jewish or their parents were Hindu and their parents were Muslim, they don't identify themselves too much with that religion. Practically, they're all the same. They're all hanging out together. They all have the same habits. So you might find at a bar, in different countries, you might find a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu all having a drink together. It's common. So the religion itself has become less and less and less relevant. And so those people who try to hold on to their religion, and of course today I'll be talking about ourselves, Muslims, those who try to hold on to their religion, they become strange. Why do you, like if you're a doctor and you work at a hospital and you take break for Salah to pray Dhuhr, your colleagues are saying, why do you do that? don't you know your religion is so extreme? I mean, it's such a barbaric religion. It's so backwards. Why do you follow that? I thought you're an educated man. So, and if you're in the university, and if there's a girl in the university and she's wearing the hijab, everybody's looking at her like, why are you wearing that? What's wrong with you? Because this is not the way someone educated and intelligent and modern is supposed to be. This is a backwards thing. This belongs in villages and third world countries and places that, you know, people that kill each other. This is for those backwards people. Why are you following this? I thought you're smarter than that. So the deen, anything that looks like Islam, is looked at like it's backwards. But this is not just something that happens in Europe or just happens in Australia or happens in some parts of America. It's not just there. This is actually something that happens even in the Muslim world. Even in the Muslim world. You can go to the Muslim world where the Muslims are supposed to be the majority, right? We call them Muslim countries. It's a strange word to use. When you go in those majority Muslim countries and you go, some of my friends from America, they went back to their home country and it's time for Salah and they went to pray. They heard the adhan and they went into the masjid and they prayed. There's a 20-year-old young man went to pray in the masjid. And all of his cousins, all of his friends are like, what are you doing? Why are you going in the masjid? What's wrong with you? Oh my God, did you become a sheikh? You know, they think, Muslims think, that even something basic like that is extreme. So we're living in a time now where being a Muslim is seen as something strange. Interestingly, it's seen as something strange by non-Muslims, but it's also seen as something strange by Muslims themselves. They themselves. And in that environment, you feel like you always have to defend your religion. There are people who write to me, that talk to me, you know, young women that are doing their PhD in microbiology and other subjects. Very intelligent people, right? And they pray and their colleagues are atheists and they're always making fun of Islam, always making fun of the Quran, always making fun of the Prophet ﷺ. And they're like, how do I answer these people? What do I say to them? We're always defending ourselves. We're always under the attack, verbally at least. And we're always defending ourselves. No, 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 Islam is not like that. Oh, yeah, those are some crazy Muslims. I'm not like them. I'm normal. We're just trying to prove ourselves to be normal all the time. So you're always on the defensive, on the defensive, on the defensive. And you know what? It doesn't feel good to be on the defensive. Then eventually the thought comes in your head, maybe Islam is not so great after all. Why do I have to follow this religion if everybody around me, these really smart people, they think it's a stupid thing to do to follow this religion. The majority thinks it's an idiotic thing. So why am I holding on to it so much? Maybe it's just because of my parents? Is that why I'm Muslim? Is it because I come from a brown country? A black country? Is that why I'm Muslim? That's the only reason? It's because, you know, it was given to me, like, you know, if I was born in a Hindu family, maybe I would have been Hindu. If I was born in a Christian family, maybe I would have been Christian. Maybe the only reason I'm Muslim is because I was born in a Muslim family. That's the only reason. Why else do I have to hold on to this religion? And the only reason I'm not questioning it, because if I question it, my mother will have a heart attack. But actually, in my head, I have all these questions, because all these questions were put in my head by the world around me. And anybody who's successful looks like anybody who's successful is not religious. So you know what else is and anybody who's extreme and backwards is religious. So in my head, success is the same as not being religious. And being backwards and extreme is the same as being religious. So why do I need this religion? I don't want to be unsuccessful. I don't want to be backwards. I even met someone who told me that even though they know better, but the moment they see a Muslim, the moment they see a woman in hijab, they think this is someone backwards and oppressed. This is someone oppressed. This is someone who doesn't have freedom. This is someone who doesn't understand how to live in the modern world. They're, you know, and this is not even some non-Muslim looking at a Muslim. This is a Muslim looking at a Muslim and saying, oh, look, an oppressed person. You understand? So these perceptions that are constantly being bombarded to you and I, even the adults get infected by it. And why do you think a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old will not be affected by this? Why do we think it's automatic that we're just going to be able to pass on our religion and our children will be better Muslims than we are automatically? Well, if holding on to the religion is a minority, and it's actually considered less than intelligent. And it's not socially acceptable. It's not the cool thing to be. It's weird. It's strange. One time I went to play basketball with some young guys in America in a place, and it was time for salah. I was out in a park. It's time for salah. So we go in a corner, and a few of us prayed. And the other boys that normally they pray, they didn't pray. And I wondered, why didn't they pray? So I talked to them afterwards. Why didn't you join the prayer? You know, other people were there. They were staring at us. It just kind of feels strange to pray in front of them, you know, like they're going to look at us funny. And I don't want to be the strange one, you know. On the flip side of it, you have a saying of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. Congratulations to the strange ones, right? It's on the other side. But what I wanted to share with you today is some brief reflections from an ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah. And this is a complicated subject, but I want to try to simplify it in a few minutes for our benefit. The first thing I want to share with you is sometimes there are opinions about an ayah in our tafsir. There's many opinions, but some opinions become more famous. And when they become more famous, people start thinking this is the only opinion. This is the only way to look at it. So for example, the ayah I'm going to share with you is La ikraha fi ddeen. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, there is no possibility of forcing anyone in the religion. You cannot force into the religion. I cannot pressure someone to become a Muslim. I cannot pressure someone to even stay a Muslim. I cannot. There's no pressure in the religion. There's no forcing, no coercion in the religion. Now, there are many opinions about this ayah in our tafsir history. But one of the opinions was, some people said, oh, this ayah nusikhat bi ayat al-kitab. They said, this ayah is no longer, we don't follow this ayah anymore, it's mansukh, because the ayat of fighting came after this. In other words, there's no forcing in the religion, but later on the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to fight the disbelievers, so clearly he was forcing them because he's fighting them. So this ayah is no longer applicable. This was the understanding. This was not the only understanding, but this was one of them. And I'm here to share with you that that understanding is actually one of the weaker opinions on this ayah. It's one of the weaker positions. First of all, Allah's, the Quran, we call it, you know, uhkimat ayatuhu. Uhkimat ayatuhu. Its ayat are stitched together. The ayat of the Quran are stitched together. And the one who stitched them together is Allah Himself. So when Allah puts Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen is ayah number one, and Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim is number two, and Maliki Yawmiddin is number three, the order of these ayat is put together by who? By Allah Himself. By Allah Himself. And you know, in speech, when I'm speaking to you, the words I say in a sentence have to be organized. And then the sentence after the next sentence has to be organized. If it's not organized, you won't understand what I'm saying. So the best kind of speech is the most organized kind of speech. And no one can organize speech the way Allah does Himself. Now the claim is this ayah is mansukh because the ayat of Qital came. But the incredible thing is in the Quran, when Allah Azza wa Jal revealed this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, a few ayat before it are the ayat of Qital. The ayat of Qital are there, long discussion on fighting in the path of Allah. And then after that is Ayatul Kursi. And after Ayatul Kursi, you get this ayah. So why would Allah teach us so much about fighting and then say, no, this doesn't apply? It doesn't make any sense. The other thing is, if we say an ayah is mansukh, even though nasakh is not my subject, but I want you to understand this. If we say this ayah is mansukh, means the ayah doesn't apply anymore. But this is only one small piece of the ayah. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْءِ. The truth has been separated, clear from the falsehood. That's the next part of the ayah. Is that mansukh too? That will never be mansukh. He says, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاهُوتِ وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Whoever disbelieves in those who disobey against Allah and believes in Allah has held on to the strongest anchor. That will never be mansukh. لَنْ فِصَامَ لَهَا. This chain you're holding on to, the iman you're holding on to, can never break. That will never be mansukh. وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And Allah hears everything and knows everything. That will never be mansukh. So only one little part of the ayah is mansukh. The rest of it is still applicable. There's no such thing as we take some part of the ayah and say this one doesn't apply, the rest of it applies. Does it make any sense? So that's not, actually not a strong position at all. But the reason I wanted to bring this up now is Allah is not telling us that this religion is strong because you can force someone into this religion. Your children stop praying. You say, Salli, Salli, Salli. You're forcing them. And okay, maybe they're tired of hearing it from you. So they start praying. But they're only praying because you're standing there looking at them like a security guard. And when you're not there, when you go to work, when you go to a meeting, are they going to pray? No. That religion has no value. Because even when they stand in salah for us, they're like, what knee are they going to make? I'm praying four rak'ah because my mother is staring at me. Allahu Akbar. That's not for Allah. It's because you're being forced to pray. Iman happens when you come to the conclusion that you will worship this Rabb, that this man is a messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this Quran is the word of Allah. When you come to this conclusion on your own, then that conclusion is so powerful, no amount of pressure, no amount of criticism, no amount of people staring at you, even people trying to kill a believer, they will not leave it. They won't leave it. This iman was something strange. I told you in the beginning of this khutbah, now we're going to come back to that beginning again. In the beginning I said the minorities have the weak position. But you know the people of iman in the Quran, they're always a minority. Always. Ibrahim alayhi salam is the biggest minority, he was one by himself. And by the way, the next ayah is going to be about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right after these ayat is going to be about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Alone by himself. And it's not even alone and there's a pressure from him, from his father, or there's pressure from society, which happened. But eventually there's even pressure from a king, from the government. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنْ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. That much pressure, and he's not going to leave his religion. Why? Because he came to it on his own. So the real question is, Islam is not like Christianity. It's not like Hinduism. It's not like Buddhism. It's not just a religion we follow because our parents followed it. This is the haqqul yaqeen. This is the truth that gives you absolute conviction. It doesn't matter who believes around you, who doesn't believe. It doesn't matter if it's cool or it's weird. It doesn't matter. You become so powerful in your faith internally that you could have darkness all around you, and the darkness doesn't make you dark. And so I want to conclude this with an analogy that, you know, it's in this ayah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions it in more detail other places. Here Allah says, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu. Allah is the protective friend of those who have iman. If you really develop faith, why, you know, ask yourself, these people in Mecca, especially the young people, I want you to think about this for yourself. You see non-Muslim friends of yours in college, university, high school, whatever, right? You see those friends, they can talk however they want, they can drink whatever they want, they can smoke whatever they want, they can do whatever they want, and you know what I mean. They can watch whatever they want, and you're like, my parents think that's haram. You know, I can't do that. Islam seems like a prison, and everybody else has freedom, and I'm living in this prison for no reason, right? That's what it feels like. What I want you to think about is these young sahaba around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Islam, everything was halal for them. Drinking was okay, zina was okay, partying was okay. Anything they wanted to do, they could do. They had complete freedom, complete freedom. And then the Prophet is calling them to this religion. And the moment they accept this religion, their family is going to hate them. Their society is going to hate them. They're going to be socially and economically and politically boycotted. And all the things they used to enjoy, they can't enjoy them anymore. Life became hell. All for what? For accepting this religion. So the question is, what is? You have to give so much up to accept this religion and nobody's forcing them. In fact, everybody's forcing them, come back to normal. Leave. This is too much. Just come back to normal. The question is, what is so powerful that they're giving up everything? Everything that they desire inside, they're giving it up. Every pressure from outside, they don't care about it, and they're still coming to the Prophet ﷺ, and they would rather be tortured to death than go back. This cannot be something weak. This cannot be something, I'm Muslim because I'm Muslim. No, this is something really powerful. It's a fire inside them that no matter what, you can't put it out. You cannot put it out. This is all a believer needs. This is all real iman is all a believer needs. Then every other pressure, every other social structure, every other norm, everything that's normal to everyone else and it's not normal to you as a Muslim, all of that becomes easy to handle. Then you don't say, oh, it's so hard. Life in Europe is so hard. Ya Allah, life in America is so hard. Ya Allah, life here is so hard. Life there. No, you think your life is hard? No, I'm pretty sure the life in Mecca was much harder. The life of Ibrahim alayhi salam was much harder. But Allah Azza wa Jal gave them, وَجَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. There's no difficulty in this deen for you. Why? Because you're absolutely convinced. Now let me give you yet another example before I wrap this up. Some young man decides that he's going to join the football team. He thinks he's got talent and he wants to join the football team. When he joins the football team or he wants to join, he's going to train hard, yes or no? He's going to run every day. He's going to train hard every day. And other people will look at him and say, man, don't you get tired? Yeah, man, I get really tired. But I love it. I love it. Other people, I could never make that kind of effort. That's too much. It's raining outside. He's running and he's training. It's sunny outside. It's too hot out. He doesn't care. He's training because he wants to join the team. All that pain, all that, you know, he's restricting his diet. All his friends are eating ice cream. He's having a salad. Why is he doing that? Why is he training himself like that? Because he has a goal in front of them, and that goal is so powerful that he's willing to go through any pain because he sees that goal. What Allah did in the Quran for those who have iman, He gave them a goal. He gave them a really powerful goal. Once they become convinced of that goal, then anybody else sees that as pain. You see it as, man, I love it. I enjoy it. This struggle is my favorite thing. This is what makes me stronger. This is what makes me unique. And you know, not everybody is capable of struggle. Not everybody can join the football team. It's not just about physical ability, it's mental, it's grit, isn't it? You have to have the mental will to get up every morning, to make the same good choices, to stay away from laziness, to curb your diet. You have to do all of those things. You have to have strong will. This is actually a kind of struggle against yourself. And this is the same thing Allah demands from believers. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. You prevent yourself from your whims. Disciplining yourself. It's a powerful thing. Once iman comes in, Allah Azza wa Jalla takes care of the rest. The idea that I wanted to share with you today, because you know, I've come to Sonobo a couple of times, and I saw, mashallah, the masjid is here. It's a small masjid. I don't see a lot of youth. I see youth sometimes. And it's a scattered community. So I understand there's no environment, no consistent environment where your iman can be reinforced. But that's not an excuse. That's not a reason for you not to be the strongest Muslims. Anybody else can say, oh, we came to this society, we mixed with the non-Muslim culture, we became like them and we forgot about our religion. That's fine. Muslims don't have that excuse. We have the word of Allah with us. For the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Whether we're standing next to a million people at Hajj or we're standing by ourselves alone for 20 years, doesn't matter. Our Islam is our Islam. It doesn't depend on anybody else. It doesn't lean on anybody else. It's actually your own personal grit and responsibility. So Allah says, يُخْرِجُهُم مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. He pulls them out of darknesses into light. This religion will not be forced on you. But once you have it deeply inside you, no one can force it out of you. No one can force it out of you. It's the most powerful gift that Allah has given human beings. And when they have it, Wallahi al-Azim, like Allah says in Surah Al-Hajj, He says, مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌ عَزِيزٌ. They didn't appreciate Allah like He deserved to be appreciated. Allah is qawi, Allah is mighty. You know what that means? That when we have Allah, iman of Allah in our hearts, and nobody's stronger than you. Everybody else is weak. Every other belief, every other idea is weak. You don't feel inferiority complex. You don't feel like these people are better. You don't feel like you wish you could be more like them. You don't feel like, oh, Islam is so harsh. Those feelings disappear because you become stronger inside of yourself. And I pray that for every young man and woman. I pray that for every household, that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us that strength of iman and that confidence in what Allah has given us. This thing, this Quran that Allah gave us is so powerful, it changed the entire world. Why do you think it can't change you? Why do I think it can't change me? It changed the entire world. It changed the map of this planet. This one book, this one revelation. Allah Azza wa Jalla put the light of Iman and the light of the Quran deep inside of our hearts and really make us understand why is it that we're Muslim and we're able to carry this religion with confidence and with pride no matter where we live. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim.